We continue the shooting of it. The last story we discussed, we'll take a little more depth now. The story dealt with Nechunya, who was a ditch digger, one who dug wells. His digging wells was for the sake of mitzvah. The Jews came to Yerushalayim three times a year, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. They needed water, and he provided them. He dug these wells to provide the Jews with water, which means that he devoted his time for the sake of the mitzvah of preparing, producing wells for the Bnei Yisrael who were Ole Regel, Mitzvah Aliyah, three times a year. One day, the news came that his daughter had fallen into a large well and the probability of her drowning was imminent. Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, who was the greatest tzaddik at that time, was approached, and he said to them after a while that she was safe. Later, they asked her, "Who took you out of the well? Who saved you?" She said, "It was an old man leading a ram. Came by, he saved me." This was her statement. They asked Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, "Are you a prophet that you knew that she was saved? You didn't see this rescue. How did you know about it?" He said, "I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But I stated with surety that this item, that this tzaddik suffered so much for, that means the item of wells, digging wells, he suffered so much for the sake of this mitzvah of wells, that certainly it could never happen that his children should be trapped or hurt, harmed by a well. That's why I was sure that in this case his daughter would be safe." Now, we go back to this point, we'll note that these are directly connected with each other. Her statement and Rabbi Chanina's statement. When she said the rescue was effected by an old man leading a ram. This old man leading a ram, Mefarashim say, Rashi HaKadosh says this means that she saw Avraham Avinu and leading the ram, which represented the ram of Yitzhak Avinu, come and rescue her. Now, why were these two chosen? Why the symbol of Avraham Avinu and Yitzhak Avinu chosen to effect her rescue? For this, Rabbi Chanina answered, "I said that anything which a tzaddik struggles hard for, suffers for the sake of that item, then surely his children will not be harmed by that item." So, here too, we find by Avraham Avinu, for example, one case that he was willing to suffer in a pit of fire, to go through fire for the sake of Emunah and Hashem. When Nimrod, the king, told him to worship idols, otherwise he'd be thrown into this pit of fire and burned alive, Avraham Avinu accepted this pit of fire, this oven, and willing to accept death through this fire for the sake of the mitzvah, of faith. This was the zechut which saved his son Yitzchak, because a sacrifice is slaughtered on the mizbeach, on the altar, and then it is burned as an offering to Hashem. So because he was willing to go through this fire, therefore his son, his children, will be saved from this fire of a sacrifice, and instead, in its place, would come this ram to take the place of Yitzchak Avinu. So this symbol of the old man and a ram, was the symbol of the rescue of the daughter of Rabbi Chanina. Therefore, he too was sure that his child would not die in a well, because he had sacrificed a lot for the sake of the mitzvah of wells of water for the Jews. This is one item. Secondly, to examine that, analyze that, the ram of Yitzchak being led by Avraham Avinu, the reason being that because of a person being particular about a certain mitzvah, we can be sure that his children will not be hurt by this mitzvah. Now, why note that we say, Rabbi Chanina said, "I was sure this tzaddik suffered working with these wells, therefore his children will not be harmed by it." His children. Didn't say his daughter. It means that we go back to the comparison with Avraham Avinu. There we find that Avraham Avinu had his children saved from death because he himself, too, had pity and kindness on his children. Now, we note there, Kesev Eved Aham Avinu, at the Akedah, he was saved. In other words, he didn't have to go through torment or torture or punishment or suffering at the sacrifice of his son. It turned out with a happy ending, but it turned out so only for Avraham Avinu and for his son. There was one very sad, tragic casualty, and that was Sarah. The mother passed away because of the Akedah, because she thought that her son was killed at the Akedah, and she died. Why was Avraham Avinu saved and not Sarah? And this was the reason. Because it was a question of having pity on a child. Now remember that the case of Sarah, who had a maid, Hagar. Hagar gave birth to Yishmael, and she was very rough with this child. She drove Hagar and her son, the maiden son, out of the house. She had no pity on them at all, whatsoever. Then Avraham Avinu did have pity, and he tried to get him back. He tried to keep him, but he showed a greater pity on a child. And therefore, because Avraham Avinu had this pity, this kindness to a child, therefore he did not suffer because of his child, because of Yitzhak Avinu. Whereas in the case of Sarah, because she had no pity on her children, her other child, therefore in her case she suffered. She herself passed away in the time of Akedat Yitzhak. Now here too, similarly, in the case of Rabbi Chunya ben Akana, because he himself had this kindness upon others through the working of the wells, so it was as a result, there was no question about the fact that no harm could come to him. The greatest harm that comes to a person is the knowledge that his child died. Most cases, all cases, a father would rather die in the place of his child. That's why the sacrifice of Abraham, the mitzvah of Abraham, was greater than that of Yitzhak Avinu. We always say that the greatness of Abraham Avinu, the story of the Akedah. Why not the greatness of Yitzhak? After all, it was Yitzhak's life that was being sacrificed, not Abraham. But it was much more difficult for Abraham Avinu than it was for Yitzhak. Yitzhak Avinu could sacrifice for the sake of the mitzvah, command of Hashem, much more easily than Abraham Avinu taking his son to the sacrifice. Abraham would have been very happy to say, I'll give my life instead of my son. So the sacrifice of Abraham was so much greater, and that's why he did not suffer later through the Akedah of Yitzhak. It's by the same token, Rabbi Hanina, Rabbi Nechunya, also did not have to suffer by seeing his daughter die in this well. This was Midah Keneged Midah, measure for measure. The Gemara says, despite this, Hashem is so particular with Tzadikim that if they commit the tiniest act, tiniest transgression, so minute that we couldn't even understand what's wrong with it, and yet because of that minute item, Hashem punishes them very severely. And why so? Because Hashem wants a Tzadik's record perfect, clear, before he passes away. There should be no judgment afterwards against the Tzadik in the heavenly court. He should go directly to Gan Eden. Now the Gemara says that any person, this is a very serious, dangerous statement, because we find today many people who neglect the truth of this statement. The Gemara states this very clearly. There's no doubt about the words. Any person at all who says that Hashem will overlook the sin of a person, will overlook any crime done by a person, against Hashem or against the person, that person will have his life forfeited for it. His life is worth nothing, which means he'll pay with his entire life because he is kofir against the midah, the qualities of Hashem. A person could never say, I have no fears or no worry about punishment in the future world because Hashem is kind. Hashem in his kindness will overlook the bad acts we've done. A statement like that is completely false against Emunah and Hashem, because it is true that Hashem is infinite in his kindness. Infinite in kindness means that a regular person, ordinary person, a human being, if someone does wrong against him, if someone insults him, hurts his feelings, or hurts him physically, he finds it very hard to forgive. even when the person apologizes to him, he cannot forget the pain he suffered. Or many times he will want to avenge this hurt regardless of how the other person might repent. In the case of Hashem, Kaviyachol, a person could commit the worst sins, the worst crimes against the word of Hashem, against Hashem himself. And the moment that the person comes back to Hashem and says, Chatati, I committed a sin, I'm sorry, Hashem will erase the entire act. He'll bear no grudge whatsoever against this person. This privilege is only during a person's lifetime. While a person is alive, Hashem gives the person every opportunity to return to Hashem and repent. The moment the person dies, that privilege of teshuvah ceases to exist. There is no teshuvah in heaven. There is only payment, complete reward for mitzvot done, and complete punishment for sins committed. And this statement is brought also to Yerushalmi and the Zohar Kadosh. To put this statement in a much clearer light, let's see what the Zohar Kadosh says about this. Because after all, despite this explanation, there still is a slight feeling in the back of a person's mind. The question still remains. It still hovers above this statement. How is that possible? After all, we know that Hashem is chesed, Hashem is rachamim, Hashem has 13 qualities of kindness. Why is it wrong to say that Hashem, in his midat harachamim, quality of kindness, wouldn't overlook a crime done by a person? A man would refuse to forgive. And Hashem, in so much kindness, infinite kindness, that means more than is possible to describe, endless, perpetual, eternal kindness, then surely it's easy to understand that Hashem would overlook these sins. So why is it so wrong to say it, so wrong to believe it? The Zohar HaKadosh explains that if we say a person who is kind, a very kindly old man, is willing to forgive and forget anything at all, we can understand that. There are certain old men who are old men, young men, good-hearted people who are so kind and so forgiving, as the Torah teaches every person to be. The greatest quality possible in a person is one where when he is insulted deeply or embarrassed even publicly, he feels no resentment towards the person that embarrassed him. He forgives him completely. He will not retort in kind. And even in his heart, he won't feel any evil against the person who hurt him. Now, if this quality is demanded of Jews, and it does exist in Tzaddikim, then why is it so difficult to say that Hashem, who has infinite kindness, has the same quality? A person is forgiven. A person, the sin is erased even after a person dies because of the fact that Hashem has so much kindness. Zohar HaKadosh explains that it's true that Hashem has kindness to an extent that from Hashem there emanates only good. Only goodness comes from Hashem. Now, pain, suffering, hurt is something that we cannot understand as good. It must come from elsewhere. From where else does this come? The answer is that it is as the nature that Hashem created on earth. If a person would eat something that looks good but is harmful to his health, the result will be he'll become sick. What if he eats an item that contains poison? No matter how good it looks, if he eats it, that poison is going to kill the person. There's no way to escape that. That's physically. A physical nature that Hashem placed into a person and into articles of food. These two are not compatible. A person eating food that's not good for him, it's going to harm him physically or may even kill him. By the same token, understand this clearly, deeply. By the same token, Zohar HaKadosh says that the nature of the Yetzer Hara, the nature of the Satan, is his work, his mission, his duty is to induce a person, to persuade him to commit a sin. Now, if you have a person who is of a certain nature, that he finds his equal, one who is just like him, he's going to like him very much, will draw him close to himself, will be very friendly with him. We would expect that the Satan, who is evil, and who persuades a person to follow the ways of the Satan, if the person would follow the Satan, listen to him, commit the sins, you would think the Satan would like that person. But such is not the nature. The Satan's mission consists of three parts. There is one angel with three duties. This angel possesses three different names. The Yetzirah, that's the evil angel. The Satan, that's the district attorney in heaven. And the Malach HaMavet is the angel of death. He has three duties, and he transforms himself at each stage to a different name. First, he is the Yetzirah. He descends to earth, penetrates into the heart of a person, injects there the temptation, the desire to commit sin. He works hard upon this person, inducing him to commit this act. When he has succeeded, the person has obeyed him. The person has agreed, he's consented to do what this Yetzirah wants. Yetzirah then rises back up to heaven, approaches the heavenly court as the Satan, the district attorney, and demands penalty, punishment for this person who committed a sin. When he receives the agreement of the court, the judgment, the person deserves death. The same Satan is then converted to the Malach HaMavet, the angel of death. He goes down and takes the life of that person. Who is taking the life of that person? The Yetzirah. It's the same angel. Which means, Zohar Kadosh says, we have the Pasuk Temotet Rasha Ra'ah, that who kills the person? His own act. His own act of sin. His own act of evil, which he committed, now turns against him. He created the death with which he's going to be to suffer and be punished with, by his own act of evil. So spiritually, it's as though he ate something which is poisonous. Is he being punished by the Almighty, by the infinite, merciful Hashem? He's being punished by his own act. He has produced, he has created a monster of death which will take his life. So it's an act of suicide, eating poison. But he is warned. Hashem in his kindness warns him, do not commit this sin. The Torah warns a person. Hashem has produced items that are life-giving and items that are deadly. And Hashem advises, perform the mitzvot and desist from committing a sin. If you refuse, if you don't, you're committing an act of poison to yourself. This will kill you. And where will this kill you? Not just here. You could kill a person on earth. By the same token, this sin also acts as a person committing a sin through a fiery desire, through a passionate desire, which is heat. That heat ignites the heat of the fire of Gehinnom, and he suffers in Gehinnom from a fire which he himself had lit. He created that fire. There's no fire in Gehinnom. It's waiting for him. The fire there is his own fire he created on earth through his sins. So therefore we can understand now, we say that Hashem will not forgive. Hashem will not overlook. During a person's lifetime, there is this gift that Hashem gave to this world, the privilege of Teshuvah. It's only during a person's lifetime. Afterwards, Hashem says, I have given you all. I've given you advice. I've given you mitzvot. I've given you a path of life. You have chosen to create otherwise yourself. Your own work, the work of your own creation, is going to destroy you. But the point is that a person could never say, I've done wrong, and despite this, Hashem will forgive. Hashem will not forgive unless the person is zocheh to do teshuvah while he is still alive. Another thing you better ask to that, to show the kindness of Hashem, where we refer to Hashem himself. The Pasuk says, of the qualities of Hashem, Hashem is erech apayim. He controls his anger. He is tolerant. He waits. You may ask, why does the Erech HaPayim, plural, controls his angers, or he is tolerant many times? That means more than once. Why doesn't it say Erech Af? You may answer, there are two kinds of tolerance. There is one towards Sadiqim, and one towards the Sha'im. The Hashem has the power of tolerance, even in the case of Sadiqim, where a Sadiq has committed wrong, a little bit wrong, and a tzaddik has done so many mitzvot, tremendous amount of mitzvot, Hashem contains himself, kaviyachol, he is patient, and does not pay the tzaddik reward for his mitzvot here. That takes a lot of tolerance, to contain himself, not to give the desire to reward a good child is so great. Yet Hashem has this infinite patience where he can wait. Wait for your reward, I'm saving it for you. I'll give it to you in the future world in Gan Eden. Here, you'll suffer. The tiny amount of sins you've committed, suffer. Those sins you committed, many times in the case of tzadikim gemurim, pure tzadikim who never committed a sin in their lives at all, they still suffer. And they suffer immensely, like Rabbi Akiva. Other tzadikim like him who suffer so many types of yisurim, because their goodness and kindness is such that they want to suffer because of their Ahavat Yisrael. Their love for the Jews is so great that they say, we want to take off some of these sins and punishment for the Jews. We want to suffer for them. This is the greatness of tzadikim, so we could find that even pure tzadikim can go through a life of suffering for the sake of their fellow Jews. So this is one type of tolerance, patience on the part of Hashem. He patiently waits, holds back the reward for tzadikim until Olam Haba, the world to come. Then he gives them their reward. Second type of patience, tolerance, control on the part of Hashem, controlling his anger, is in the case of an Isha'im, where Hashem controls it, not to kill an Isha'im as soon as they've committed a sin. He waits patiently with their punishment until afterwards. Now, this could be bad for the Isha'im. Hashem does not punish them in this world, which means that the punishment is saved for Olam Haba, which is much worse to have Gehinnom. At the same time, this is still the quality of mercy on the part of Hashem. That Hashem commits a sin that is so grave and so severe, he deserves death. Hashem says, no, I have pity on that Hashem. I will wait. I will not have him killed. Let him live on and on and on. Perhaps someday he'll finally realize the error of his ways and do teshuvah. If I kill him now, he'll never get a chance to do teshuvah. Therefore, Hashem has patience, tolerance, kindness, even to the Shayim. Let them live longer so that they may get to a point where they'll finally realize the importance of performing the mitzvah of teshuvah, and they'll purify themselves. These are the two levels of patience, tolerance, and kindness by Hashem. Now we go back to the law. There is a din, a law in the Gemara, which says a person is supposed to respect the rights of others. And therefore, it is sinful for one to should not cast stones or anything from his window, from his home, out into the street, public property. His home is his own property, it's his own domain. He can do as he pleases there. But to throw anything out of the window onto the street, public property, where it could constitute a hazard for others, this is forbidden. If you want to see this law in action being broken, you can go into any of the slum neighborhoods. I don't mean the neighborhoods, the streets or the homes that are slums, I mean the people who live in them. We have this law which dictates a person should have consideration for others. He better tells a story of a man who was standing on his side of the fence in his own property, in his own garden, and he found some stones and rocks there, and he threw them into the street, public property. A tzaddik was going by, chassid, and he said to this person, to the owner of this property, you empty fool. Empty meaning empty of Torah, empty of knowledge, empty-headed fool. Why do you throw stones from a property that doesn't belong to you to a property that's yours? This man who was throwing the rocks stopped and laughed at him. I'm throwing from a property that doesn't belong to me. This is my house. To a property that's mine? That's not mine. That's the street. That's public property. Why do you say just the opposite of the fact? The tzaddik walked by and left him with this sharp reprimand. Sometime later, this person was punished from heaven. He was forced to sell his field and his property. He had no more home. And he was walking along dejectedly, sadly, the street, passing by this spot. He came by this spot. He wasn't looking carefully. He tripped over these stones he himself had thrown out into the street. He fell over them and bloodied himself badly. And he got up and he said, now I realize the wisdom, the words of that tzaddik when he said, why do I throw stones from a property that's not mine? I thought it's my home, my garden, my field, it'll always be mine. But because of my act, he foresaw this will not be mine long. To a property that is mine, because the only place I can walk now is in the street, public property. That's the only place for me now. I see the wisdom of the words of this tzaddik, and we see that when the Torah gives us a law, there is supervision from heaven. A person cannot get away with a crime, no matter if it is seen or not. There is an eye in heaven that sees constantly, and punishment is always due, forthcoming, for one who breaks any of the laws of the Torah, especially when this is a law that pertains to hurting others. This is the reason why this tzaddik, when he spoke to this person, addressed him as "you empty fool," empty of Torah. Why? Because remember that when the goy came to Hillel HaZaken, the elder Hillel, and said to him, "I want to convert, become a Jew, on condition that you teach me the entire Torah while I stand on one foot," which means in a moment, teach me the whole Torah in one moment. And Hillel said, "Of course, I can do that. The whole Torah is, do not do to others that which you would not like to be done to you. Treat others as you'd want others to treat you. That's the whole Torah," he said. The rest of the Torah is just explaining this one statement. If you don't obey this one statement, you have no Torah at all. In this case, Tzaddik said to this person, "You're throwing stones out in the street. Would you like if they were thrown at you? You don't consider the feelings of others. Therefore, you're completely empty of the entire Torah," just as Hillel said. This is the key to the whole Torah. Now, the Gemara says, in punishing individuals or punishing the collectively, the whole community, Hashem acts in his ways, his heavenly ways that are mysterious to us. But we could understand many times the sequence of events. Now, for example, the Gemara says, let's take a case of a shepherd. Shepherd is taking care of a flock, and the shepherd is very short-tempered. And the flock begin to disobey him. Each run in different directions. He's got to work very hard to get them together. And this shepherd wants to punish this flock. How can he get the whole flock punished at one time? What does the shepherd do? Each flock has a leader. A leading calf, or sheep, a ram, a steer, goat to lead them. Each type of flock has a leader. So the shepherd takes the leader of the flock, he selects a blind animal. One who is blind drives him forward. The rest will follow this blindly. Of course, this blind leader will lead him to all the ditches, all the craters, every place where the entire flock can be hurt. The flock followed the leader blindly, and by just choosing, selecting this blind leader, the entire flock becomes punished by the shepherd. Now here too, what happens if there's a whole city, a whole city turns away from faith in Hashem, or a whole community? What does Hashem do? Or even a country? Hashem has them appoint a king or a leader who is evil himself, and he will lead these people into harm. So by just having the leader himself bad, the rest of the people following the leader will find themselves entrapped and snared in things that will destroy them. This is when the people are that bad, that evil, that they finally deserve punishment. But this is done when the patient comes to an end. Chas v'shalom, Hashem's patience never comes to an end. It's only that the people's acts have reached the limit where their sins have finally gotten to a point where they must take retribution for the people. Otherwise, even when the people are bad, on the contrary, Hashem sees to it that there should be tzaddikim, the good leaders, who should try to bring these people back to teshuvah. And that was the purpose of all the Nevi'im, the prophet, the days when Jews were so evil they turned to idol worship. Hashem sent these prophets to try to take them, bring them out of their sins, and up to a point where it was seen that the work of these prophets was futile, only then did the Churban come about. Till then, Hashem does everything possible to lead the Jews back to teshuvah, to goodness, to obedience to Hashem. The Gemara says that one rabbi, Rabbi Chanina, asked the second rabbi, Rabbi Chiya, this question. How come that we have the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments, written twice in the Torah? We know that in Parasha and Yitro and Shemot we have it once. And then the second time in Devarim, it's repeated, Parashat Ve'etchanan. So how come the difference between the two? In the first Aseret HaDibrot, the first Ten Commandments, we have the same ten as in the second. And in the fifth commandment, which says, honor your father and mother, the next words are, Laman Ya'arichun Yamecha, in order that you should live long, many years, in the land that Hashem has given you. In the second one of the Ten Commandments, it says, honor your father and mother, in order that you should live long, Ulamani Tavlach, in order that you should have all that is good. So how come that the second command says we find the word tov? Good. First one, this word tov is missing. Nowhere in the first commandments do we find the word tov, good. In fact, we don't even find the letter tet at all, because the Mishnah says that the tet stands for good. The letter tet is the abbreviation of tov, good. We don't find the word tov in the first Ten Commandments. We don't find the letter tet at all. The second ones we do. Why this difference? Rabbi Chiya answered, you ask me why it says tov in the second, and it doesn't say tov in the first. Why don't you first ask me, does it say tov in the second and not in the first? Is there such a word in the second? Before you ask why, do I even know whether it says that? Which is a very strange answer. Rabbi Chiya didn't know the Chumash. Every small child learns Chumash. What he said seemed to imply that he didn't know Chumash at all. He said, ask a different rabbi who has studied this more carefully, Rabbi Tanchum. He knows sentences in the Chumash. He knows which words are there, and he will tell you. And he went to Rabbi Tanchum, and he answered, the reason that it does not say tov, good, in the first Ten Commandments is because the first ones were destined to be broken, destroyed. And therefore, since they be destroyed, we do not have the word tov in them. Second ones were not destroyed, they remain whole. We have the word tov. This is what the Gemara says. Of course, this requires explanation, a deeper sense. Why did Rabbi Chiya say, I don't even know whether the word tov is mentioned in the second or not in the first, whether it is so or not? The answer is, the Mefedeshim say, that what is really the difference if we say just the words, you'll have long life without the word tov, or if we say you'll have long life and all that is good? The difference is the word long life on this land that Hashem is giving you refers to Olam Hazeh. You will have reward for obeying this mitzvah during your lifetime here. Ulama yitav lach ba'olam haba. You will have tov, good, in the future world. So Rabbi Chiya said, I don't know whether there's a difference between the two, because we had learned before, the Yemei Kiddushin says, the case of a person who performed the mitzvah of kibud av, and while performing it, he was killed. Where is his long life? Therefore, the word long life does not mean in this world, it means in the future world. You have to ask someone who holds that there is reward in this world too. Go to Rabbi Tanchum, he considers there is reward here too. He'll explain it to you. Rabbi Tanchum answered, the first Ten Commandments, that is the first tablets, knowing, Hashem knowing they'd be broken, did not include the word tov there. Meaning that because of the sin of the golden calf, which caused the tablets to be broken, meaning caused the Jews to have to suffer through thousands of years of galut because of that sin, as the Pasuk says, that all generations, wherever there is a sin committed, part of the punishment is for the sin of the golden calf. Until Mashiach comes, there'll be punishment meted out for that sin little by little. It was not given to the Jews immediately because it would have destroyed them completely. So for their sake, this was doled out gradually, meaning then that there is no good life here. There's no Olam Hazeh. There's no good in this world at all. There's only suffering. Even those who are rich don't really live a life of pleasure. There's no one in this world who could say that he's living a life of luxury and joy, because in every good, pleasant life there comes a touch of tragedy, a touch of sadness or worry. The richest person finds himself not sleeping too peacefully. It's always when it comes up, a type of yesudim. This world is not really good. True good is only in Olam Haba. So Hashem said that the first tablets will be destroyed. Destroyed means that the haftacha, the promise, the assurance of reward, and that tablet will be erased. Therefore, on that tablet Hashem wrote that this mitzvah, Yarichu Yamecha, you will live long, Al Ha'adama, in this world. When the tablets were destroyed, that removed the possibility of Jews living a life, complete life of pure luxury and joy. There was no more Olam Hazeh for the Jews after that. If we would have had the word Tov in the first tablets, it would have meant that the Jews would Chas v'Shalom have lost also Olam Haba. Therefore Hashem left that word out in the first tablets and included it in the second. second tablets we have, you'll live long, and you will have tov. The second tablets were not destroyed. So removed only was the possibility of long life, good life, enjoyable life, pleasant dreams in this world, but the tov remained and the tablets were not broken. That means that despite the suffering that a person has in this world, due to the sin of the golden calf, it will not erase, will not take away the tov that remains in effect, that is stored away for all Jews in Olam Haba. That's the reason for tov and the second tablets, which remained complete. The Gemara says there are certain things, a person who does them is one who is evil, because by committing these acts, he knows that he's evading punishment. He cannot be sued for this in the earthly court. The Sanhedrin or the Bet Din cannot punish him, but he should know that he is chayav, he's responsible, and will be punished from heaven. Even if you can trick the courts in a manner where you cannot be punished by them, you cannot trick heaven. The Gemara gives examples. A person who breaks a fence, his friend's fence, this is a fence in a corral, he has his flock there, or a barn, he breaks down the door of the barn, and of course the cows, the animals flee, they run away, the person loses his animals. Now this person cannot sue the man who broke the fence for the animals. He can sue for the damage done to the fence, which is a dollar or two, he broke the lock. But he cannot sue because the man says, I did not touch your animals, I did nothing at all to them. What I did resulted in your animals escaping. You lost thousands of dollars worth of damage and a loss of animals. But I didn't do it. I caused it. You cannot sue me for causative damage. It is true this person gets away with it in the earthly court. And Hashem says you don't get away from it in heaven. Because Hashem knows the Kavanah. Hashem knows the evil deed. There's no punishment provided for this in the Torah for the Bet Din to give you. But you will pay for it from heaven. This is one case. Second case, even more severe. A person who places another person in the path of a fire. Now, he sees that a fire is coming. We eventually reach here, and he forces the person to lie in a position where he can't get out of the way of the fire. He did not ignite that fire. The fire is coming by itself. So he's causing the death of that person, yet he cannot be sued for murder at all. Because all he did was to place the person down in a position where he couldn't escape. But if there was no fire, his act would have meant nothing. There was no damage done to the person. So he cannot be sued. The earthly court cannot punish him for it. But yet, heaven knows that his action was one that was done with intent to kill. From heaven, the punishment will be forthcoming. Third case is where a person hires false witnesses to testify that someone owes $100. Now this, of course, is an act where certainly the courts could sue him for the $100. But that's if he hired these witnesses to get the money for himself. But if he says to the witnesses, testify that Reuven owes Shimon $100, not me, these two other people. Witnesses testify, thereby extracting money from one, giving to a second, without any direct gain for himself, he says, I did nothing. I did nothing for gain. The witnesses didn't have to listen to me if they didn't want to. I didn't directly harm this person. I didn't testify against him myself. But in court, they cannot collect the damages from him. But in heaven, of course, he is charged for that. Fourth case is a person who has seen a loan being made from one person to the next, and then the person who borrowed the money denies this loan, and the lender says to the first original person who saw it, come to court and be my witness. Testify that you saw this loan being made. And he says, I refuse to testify. Now, refusing to testify, he claims, does not cause damage to the person, to the lender. Because he can collect only if there are two witnesses and not one. He says, I'm only one witness, I'm not causing any damage at all. And therefore, I can abstain from testifying without being sued for causing you a loss, which is true. So he cannot be sued for it. In heaven, he is punished because he does cause damage. The din is that two witnesses are enough to extract money from a person. They testify against them. One witness alone does not make a person responsible to pay. But if there's one witness against him, then it is that he must swear that he is innocent. He does not owe that money. By not appearing as that one witness, this person is free even from swearing. Now, if he would appear, perhaps the person might be afraid to swear falsely, but he would have confessed and paid the money. By his not coming to testify, the person will be freed from swearing, and he'll refuse to pay. So indirectly, he's causing this damage to the person, and that is why he receives the punishment only from heaven, not from the earthly court. These dinim are taught to us as morals, moral laws, even though they are not directly matters of money, but they are moral laws, and the Torah expects each person to conduct himself in purity. He should be yotzei, he should cover himself in the eyes of people, in the eyes of Hashem, to act pure, and the purer a person is, b'tahara, the closer he comes to Hashem, to his Creator. We take these laws not just for the sake of learning, but the sake of the kayim, to fulfill, will be zocheh, to receive the brachot of Hashem, be zocheh very shortly, to see our hopes fulfilled, to see the coming of Mashiach, b'yom Beit HaMikdash, b'yom Beit HaMikdash, amen v'amen.